Okay, good morning and a warm welcome to our service this morning and our message from the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 9, the book of Revelation chapter 9, as we look at the subject, a demonic invasion of planet Earth. A demonic invasion of planet Earth. The judgments of God are intensifying as we progress through the book of Revelation. And in chapter 9, we have widespread demonic activity on the earth and a truly terrifying passage of scripture, and one that is sounds a real warning to those who are not who are rejecting Christ of what is to come with God's judgments being poured out on the earth. But what we're going to do for a start is here, we're going to read from Revelation chapter 9 and from verses 1 to 21. We'll have a word of prayer and then we will get into our message for this Lord's Day. So Revelation chapter 9, and reading from verse 1, the Bible reads, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is quick and powerful. And Lord, we acknowledge that we have before us today, Lord, not a fairy story, Lord, not someone's imagination, but the very words of the living God written to us, sounding a warning of the judgment that is to come. And Lord, we pray that there would be souls that would turn to Christ through this message. Lord, that they would realize that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, now is the time for them to repent of their sin and trust in thee. And so, Lord, we just pray now for your blessing upon this message. Lord, I pray that every word that is spoken from behind this pulpit would be in accordance with your will and your direction. Father, that it would meet the need of every heart as your people listen to your word and take it in. And so we pray for your help now for your guidance, for your Spirit's anointing, for utterance, Lord, and for all that we need now for this message. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do is just briefly review where we are in the book of Revelation at the moment, just so we do not leave anyone behind. We remind you that we are now working our way through the third and major section of the book. We've been through the things that there has seen, okay, looking at the divine outline from Revelation 1:19, and then the things which are the letters to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. We're now working our way through the third and major section of the book, the things which shall be hereafter. So the things that take place after the church age, after the rapture of the church. So these are a couple of helpful charts from our friends there at the Herald of Hope. Here's an outline or a division, breakup of the book of Revelation. We are currently now working our way through the first half of the tribulation period. And Lord willing, we will be finishing that off today. And then we're going to move into chapters 10 through 14 with some events that take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. And then when we get into the seven vial judgments, we'll be into the last half of the 7-year period. Here's another summary of this for you. Another chart here. Don't despise good charts. They're useful tools that can be helpful in summarizing biblical truth. So we've worked our way through the seven seal judgments. We came to seal number 7, and that opened for us the seven trumpet judgments. Okay, so this is all taking place in the first half of the tribulation. The final three, we're going to look at two of those today, have woes attached to them. They're particularly grievous, these judgments. And then when we get finally to the seventh trumpet judgment, that will then unleash the bowl judgments, which take place in the second half of the tribulation. Jesus said, Matthew 24:21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. So here's another summary. As I've mentioned, we've worked our way through the seven seal judgments. Remember that? That was in Revelation chapter 6. And we had that brief intermission in Revelation chapter 7 with the sealing of the 144,000 servants of God, the Jewish evangelists who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth during this great tribulation period. And then we are now working our way through the seven trumpet judgments. Oop. I accidentally pressed the button there. Let's go back. Okay, seven trumpet judgments. So there's three series of seven, three main series of judgments in the book of Revelation that then culminate in the return of Christ. Now, let's just remember that by this stage, the church is well and truly gone from planet Earth. It has been raptured. We saw the foreview or the preview of that in chapter 4, verse 1, where John is caught up into heaven. And then from heaven, he views the events of the tribulation unfolding. We see the church around the throne of God worshiping. And so the church is taken out before this series of judgments. So just briefly, let's just recap. We covered in our last message the first four trumpet judgments. In today's message, we're going to cover the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments in chapter 9. But just briefly, by way of revision, we looked at trumpet number 1, devastation upon vegetation, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, which reads, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." Then we looked at the second trumpet judgment in chapter 8, and its devastation upon the oceans. Revelation 8:8, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood." You're going to notice a reoccurring theme with most of these trumpet judgments is that it is that they affect a third of things. Okay, all right. Then we have the third trumpet judgment, Revelation 8:10-11. Affecting a third of fresh water, Revelation 8:10, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters." And then we looked at the fourth trumpet, the devastation upon the heavens, a darkening of the third part of the sun, third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, which therefore impacts a third of daylight and a third of night light as well from the heavens. Revelation 8:12, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shall not," a third part of the stars, "so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shall not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." Okay, that brings us now to our outline for this morning's message, and we're looking at now chapter 9 with that review in mind, and the fifth and sixth trumpet, which constitute the first and second woe. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 13, remember how John wrote, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So those first four trumpets were grievous. They were terrible judgments. But now we have, with the final three trumpet judgments, a woe attached to each one, indicating that they are especially grievous, they are especially severe. All right, so we can see as we're journeying through the tribulation period that the judgments of God are intensifying against planet Earth. And so we now are looking at, as I said, the fifth and sixth trumpet, which is also the first and second woe. And we're going to be also looking at the unrepentant response of sinful men in this passage to God's judgments. So let me give you three headings or 3 points for today's lesson, and there'll be a number of sub-points and things for us to work through as well. But we're looking, number one, at what I would call demon tormentors in verse 1 through 12. Demon tormentors in verse 1 through 12. We have these demonic creatures that come spewing out of the pit. So let's look at a number of things about these demon tormentors in verses 1 through 12. Firstly, we note the pit they inhabit, verse 1 through 3. The pit they inhabit, and if you're filling in your handout sheet, you can fill in these points as we go through. The Bible reads there in verses 1 through 3, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these are clearly demonic creatures that are coming out of the pit. Now, as we think about the pit, we notice that it's a sealed pit. It's something that has to be opened. There is a key that keeps this pit shut. And a star falls from heaven. This is not a literal star, but this is a star that has a personality and therefore reveals that it is a fallen angel, very likely Satan. You remember how the Lord spoke about Satan falling as lightning from heaven? So it seems the imagery here is of Satan, that fallen star. Okay, in the book of Job, angels are referred to as stars in Job 38, verse 7. So we even use the word in English sometimes to refer to personalities. If I said to you, I'm going to travel to Hollywood to see the stars, you would understand I'm not meaning I'm going to gaze at the sky, okay? And I'm not advocating we go to Hollywood to see the stars, but I'm just simply illustrating that we even in English use the word star sometimes to refer to a person. All right, so clearly the fact that this star is handed a set of keys, or handed a key, I should say, and he then uses that key to open the bottomless pit, it's clearly a personage, okay? So we're talking about a fallen angel, we believe, who then is given by God the ability to open this pit. Okay, so this pit is a place of incarceration for which only God holds the key. And it is called the bottomless pit. And this literally is the pit of the abyss. In fact, that's where the Greek word forms the basis of our English word abyss. That's where this phrase comes from. And the bottomless pit is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. We're going to find later on in Revelation 20, 1 through 3, that Satan will be imprisoned in this bottomless pit during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. So it is a place that God, it's a place of punishment, a place of judgment, a place of incarceration for demon spirits. And it's interesting, in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and in Jude 1, verse 6, the Bible reveals that there are some demon spirits that are already incarcerated by God right now. Now, it could be that it's referring to the same group of demons, It may not be, but whatever, we do know that this place called the bottomless pit is a place of judgment and a holding place, like a temporary prison for demonic spirits. And that is why, you remember when the Lord Jesus came to cast out the demons from the demoniac, the man who was possessed with the legion, the demons were imploring Christ not to be sent into the deep. Okay, and that word deep comes from the same Greek word as translated here, bottomless pit. So it's referring to the same place. The demons were in fear that God would send them to this place of torment called the deep or the bottomless pit. So it's a sealed pit which God allows in his providence and in his rulership to be opened for a particular purpose at this time in the tribulation. And that's one thing we see again and again as we go through the book of Revelation, is that God is ruling from his throne. And we know God's on the throne now, but we're going to see much intervention and much, much direct action of God in the earth during the tribulation period. So it's a sealed pit. It's also a smoking pit. Verse 2, there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. So this pit is clearly a place of fiery torment. It's a place of fire. A furnace is a place of fire. And John sees what looks like great billows of smoke. John sees tremendous billows of smoke coming out of the pit. And he said it was like looking at the smoke coming out of a great furnace. So clearly, this is a place of torment, a place of judgment. And, that's really a picture, isn't it, of hell. Hell is a place of judgment. People very foolishly make jokes today about wanting to be in hell with their mates. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to be in hell and have a party with my mates. Listen, Jesus Christ used very similar language to describe hell in Matthew 13:50, where he describes it as a furnace of fire. And so this is a place of torment for unclean spirits, but we know there is a hell for those who will not accept Christ as their Saviour. So it's a smoking pit. It's also a satanic pit. And we see now these locusts, these creatures that now emerge out of the smoke. Quite a graphic picture there as the smoke is billowing out of this pit that has been opened. There are these ghastly looking creatures that begin to emerge in great numbers, in great hordes. And these creatures, demonic creatures, are likened to locusts. As we're going to see as we go through, it's quite clear they are not actual locusts or literal locusts, but rather demon spirits that are described in these terms. Now, locusts travel in large hordes, as history records, sometimes in swarms as large as 30 metres deep and 3 kilometres in length. So we're talking about significant things that have happened there. And so the word locust is used to describe these demons because of their numbers and because they are clearly swarming out as locusts would swarm. You remember the plague of locusts that God sent on Egypt? It kind of flashes back to that, doesn't it, in Exodus 10 and verse 13 through 15, which reads, "And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened." Read that. "And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt." But this plague of locusts, as we're going to see, is distinct from that one in Egypt, where these are actually demon spirits that will not attack vegetation, but rather will attack mankind. And that's why it then says that they are given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So quite clearly, we're getting an indication that these are no ordinary locusts. And we'll talk more about this in a moment. But they have a power to inflict pain like a scorpion would inflict pain when it bites. Now, it's quite a horrific picture we see here taking place in the tribulation period. By way of illustration, could you imagine right now if in all the world, all the prison doors were opened and all of the world's worst criminals were allowed to come out and roam free and do whatever they want? I mean, imagine if all of the world's terrorists were released at one time and all of the, like I say, all of the prisons were doors were opened and all of the worst criminals were simply allowed out and free to do whatever they want. That's kind of an illustration just to help us to understand what's happening here. God is taking the lid off the bottomless pit and he's going to allow these evil and diabolical creatures, these demon spirits to come out and to terrorize the world. It'll be like nothing that the world has ever seen. So we notice the pit they inhabit, the pain now they inflict, verse 4 through 6. And it was commanded them, verse 4, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Verse 10 describes this pain they inflict further. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now consider the targets of their torture. Who are the targets of their torture? Well, they do not target, unlike natural locusts, the earth's vegetation. In fact, it is commanded them specifically not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So again, quite clearly, these are not literal locusts. These are supernatural personages, supernatural beings that are pouring out of the bottomless pit, demonic creatures. Their role for 5 months is to wreak havoc and torment upon those who do not have the seal of God in their forehead. So you remember back in chapter 7, the 144,000 that were sealed of God, they will be exempted from this horrific judgment. But the rest of the world who does, and the unrepentant world, those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads, they will be subjected to this terrible plague. Then we see that, notice the time frame of their torture. There's a 5 month time span that is given. It's quite a terrifying thing to imagine. 5 full months. And interestingly, the 5 months here correspond with the normal lifespan of locusts from May to September. So I understand that locusts have a 5 month lifespan. So again, the imagery is used there. So 5 months, these demons will have reign on the earth. It will be, people say, it's, well, you know, there's no hell. I think hell's on earth. No, this will be real. This will be like hell on earth. I mean, people have got no idea what sort of judgment is coming. You say, how on earth could God allow that? Well, sin is a serious deal. And rejecting God is a serious deal. And we should never charge God with being unjust. God sent his son to die on the cross to allow every man the opportunity to repent and escape his judgment. If you reject Christ and go through the tribulation, you do not have any right to point the finger at God. You yourself are to blame for turning your back on God's provision of salvation. Now we look at the terrors of their torture. It says that their torment, verse 5, was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I'm told that the bite of a scorpion is one of the most painful bites you can experience. William Newell remarks that, quote, the writer was once struck, referring to himself, struck on the heel by a small scorpion, and the unrelievable, indescribable anguish extended clear to the head. These are severe. It's a severe sting. According to healthline.com, the symptoms of scorpion bite are as follows. The symptoms at the site of the sting can include tingling and numbness around the sting and swelling around the sting. Symptoms related to widespread effects of venom can include breathing difficulties, muscle thrashing or twitching, unusual movements of the neck, head and eyes, dribbling or drooling, sweating, nausea and vomiting, high blood pressure, accelerated heart rate and irregular heartbeat, restlessness, excitability or inconsolable crying. And this is what God uses to describe the pain that will be inflicted by these demon spirits. They have tails and they have stings in their tails like scorpions, and they will inflict this pain upon men. Now, in real life, people can actually die from a scorpion bite. It's not very common, but they can kill, particularly young children or elderly people. But in the tribulation period, men will actually seek to die but will not be able to die. During this particular judgment, the Bible says in verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." So grievous will be the torments of this judgment that men will pursue death, but God will not allow them to die. This will be a supernatural thing. God will prevent man from being able to take his life in suicide. Death will escape these men like a swift runner. Now, as we pause and just think about this for a moment, isn't it tragic that rather than seeking Christ, they seek death? And isn't that a window into the heart of sinful men and how often people are deluded into thinking that death is an escape to provide them relief from their present suffering? And even today, I mean, we're not living in this time, we understand that, but people think that somehow death is going to bring them relief from their suffering, relief from their situation, and so suicide is so common. But little do they realize if they die without Christ, that in reality death is only a doorway from the torments of this life into eternal torments without Christ for forever and ever. And so this is tragic to see this, the hardness of man's heart, that during this extreme and awful judgment, rather than men falling on their knees and calling on Christ for salvation, they're going to seek after death. May I just say that the answer for you, dear friend, is not death, but Christ. Christ is the answer. If you are going through, I don't know what you're going through in your life, and you may say, "Look, I've been dished up some terrible things in this life, and I'm thinking about just ending it all and ending my life." Listen, the answer for you is not to seek for comfort in death, but to seek for comfort in Christ, and that comes through receiving Him as your Savior, repenting of your sin, and receiving Christ as your Savior. But sadly, in the tribulation period, rather than men seeking Christ at this time, they seek death. But God will not allow them to die. They will be supernaturally prevented from doing so as God allows this judgment to take its course. Brings us now to the picture they illustrate. We have now a detailed description in verse 7 through 10 of these demon locusts. "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months." So here we have a very detailed description, and I hope you can see these are no ordinary locusts. Okay, quite clearly, these are demonic creatures. We know that by the fact that they come out of the bottomless pit. That's quite clear that these are demon spirits. But you can see from the description, a really ghastly description and a ghastly picture of these demons. Are we right? Yep. You say, what do demons look like? Well, I don't know how they all look like, but here's a picture the Bible gives us of these demonic creatures. And these demonic creatures combine both human and animal characteristics. You know, the more man gets away from God, the more he starts to look demon, doesn't he? Sometimes I say to my wife, you know, the more time goes on, it's like, is that a man or a beast? You know, people with the tattoos all down their legs and the hairstyles and the piercings and things. As man becomes more, gets further away from God, the more he begins to look like the demonic spirits. Now look at the description of their general appearance. If you look at verse number 7 there, he says the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. So that's the description of their general appearance. All right, so just the general shape was as a horse, he says, prepared unto battle. So it gives you the impression that these are of some size. Okay, these are not tiny little locusts. These are large creatures. And then we note the description of their... We note the description of their individual characteristics. And in the second half of verse 7 and through to verse 10, John essentially begins with the head and moves progressively toward the tail of the creatures in his description. So let me just give you a quick summary of that. They have king-like heads. The Bible says there that they have on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. So they have king-like heads. This speaks of their mastery. The fact that they are crowned indicates that they have power and they have dominion. Okay, that's what the crown speaks of. Then they have man-like faces. And this speaks of their intelligence. These are not just like ordinary insects. These are demonic creatures that have intelligence. They have the faces of men. They have woman-like hair, and this speaks of their perversity. Long hair for a woman is to be her glory, but in this picture here, it adds to the grotesqueness of these satanic creatures. They are perverse and evil, combining, as I mentioned, the both animal-like and human-like characteristics. Independent Baptist commentator David Sorensen makes a insightful point on this. He says, the appearance of these grotesque demonic creatures is strikingly similar to the imagery of modern hard rock groups. Think about it. You say, what do demons look like? Well, here we get a picture of a demon figure, and they have faces as men and hair as the hair of women. Now, may I just suggest that if you as a man, if you have a face like a man and you have hair like a woman, you don't look cool, you look like a demon, you look satanic. It's actually a satanic image. It is. If you have a face like a man and hair like a woman, you don't look cool, it's not cute, it's not sweet. You look like these demons pictured here in the book of Revelation that have faces as men and long hair like women. And for the Bible makes it quite clear that in 1 Corinthians 11:14, it is unnatural for a man to have long hair. And this includes those of you who are in the shaggy category, okay? Shaggy, baggy, all right? And the modern hairstyles today that wants to push the boundaries that God has set in place, I'm just simply saying, you look around the world today and you have these grotesque looking men with their faces like men and hair like women. It's no wonder, is it, that the hard rockers like the man pictured here seem to emulate their master, the devil. And Christians should be separate and men should look different and you should look like a godly man and not like a demon from the pit. Okay? They get a decent haircut and don't go with these stupid mops leaning to one side or anything like that either. I mean, it's just ridiculous. There's a little application along the way. Book yourself in for a haircut, but observe social distancing, okay? All right. So they have king-like heads, speaks of their mastery. Man-like faces speaks of their savvy or their intelligence. Woman-like hair speaks of their perversity. They have lion-like teeth that speaks of their ferocity. Teeth like a lion, they're savage. And one thing that this passage does is that it unmasks Satan's true character, doesn't it? I mean, Satan in this dispensation, often presents himself as an angel of light and as man's friend. But isn't it interesting that when Satan is allowed the opportunity, when God takes the hand of restraint off, rather than Satan being man's friend, he becomes man's tormentor. Make no mistake about it this morning, Satan is not your friend. Young person listening, Satan is not your friend. You think he's going to give you a good time. This passage unmasks that his intentions for you are one of evil and destruction. That's the true nature of Satan. They have iron-like armor. This speaks of their indestructibility or their invincibility. They have breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. It's quite clear from the imagery here. They cannot be removed. They cannot be eliminated. No weapon against them will be successful. They also have warlike wings. It says the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. I'm told that a large swarm of locusts can sound, the sound of the beating of their wings can sound like the crashing sound of a massive waterfall. They're just that, if you've ever been and heard the roar, perhaps, of a waterfall. Well, here, the beating of the wings of these satanic creatures sound, says John, like the sound of many chariots rushing into battle. So you get the picture there. What a terrifying sound. Imagine living on earth at that time. Imagine being hearing these creatures swarming there in great hordes coming to attack. I mean, it's worse than anything they can come up with in a horror movie, because this is actually real. This is not far-fetched stuff. This is not stuff that's made up in the mind of some movie creator. This is what the God of eternity tells us is coming on this earth. You wonder why God says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And by the way, what a foolish thing to suggest that Christians are going to go through the tribulation. People don't understand, I don't think, or don't stop to think about the implications of what they're saying. We can't even begin to fathom what this time will be like. People think that this is the tribulation now with COVID-19. What we're going through now is just a time. There is no comparison to the great tribulation that is to come. I mean, if mankind thinks that this is bad, what is coming is just, it's unspeakable. Unspeakably horrendous. So they have iron-like armour, but they have warlike wings, and this speaks of their rapidity, their speed. The picture's quite clear. You cannot escape these creatures. They're fast. They're agile. They cannot be avoided. They will swoop in as a locust would and with great speed upon their victims. So the picture they illustrate. Then we note the prince they imitate. Verse 11 and 12, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, Proverbs 30 and verse 27 tells us that natural locusts have no king. That's what Proverbs says. So again, we have another feature that is distinct from regular locusts. Regular locusts have no king, says Proverbs 30:27. Yet go they forth, all of them by bands. So these are supernatural, demonic creatures, clearly. And they have a king, who is called the angel of the bottomless pit. You say, now who is that? Well, he's given a name, and he gives the name in both Greek and Hebrew. There you go, the King James quotes the Greek and Hebrew. All right, he says you have the name of the king is in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. Both names mean the same thing. They mean destroyer. Okay? And the reason why John gives the name in both Hebrew and Greek is because both Jew and Gentile will be affected by this judgment in the tribulation period. Now, who is this angel? Well, some say it's Satan, and it could be, but it's probably more likely that it's one of his high-ranking devils, one of his high-ranking demons who leads them. So this is a coordinated thing. Then we come to verse 12 that forms a transition now. One woe is past. So we've now been through the description of the fifth trumpet judgment, the first woe. And we have this summary statement or this transitional statement, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So you think this first woe has been horrendous? Well, there's another two on their way. So that brings us to our second heading this morning. Number two, we notice now demon aggressors. So we looked at demon tormentors, now demon aggressors, because there are four angels, another four fallen angels, that play a role in bringing a devastating judgment upon the earth that will remove one third of the earth's population. Verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Then suddenly we have in verse 16 a 200 million army emerging. There's a connection between these four angels and this 200 million army, clearly. So they're demon aggressors. They're going to stir up a end-time war that will claim one-third of human life at that time. So notice these a couple of things here. We notice the angels in verse 13 to 15. The angels themselves. And their location, where do they come from? Well, the Bible tells us that they are bound in the great river Euphrates. That's a real place, a real river. John hears a voice, as the trumpet is sounded, he hears a voice from the four horns of the golden altar commanding the angel that holds the sixth trumpet to loose these four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, remember, the golden altar is the place where the prayers of the saints have just been offered. So can you see that there is a connection highlighted again between what is happening on earth and the saints' prayers in heaven? Okay, the altar of prayer, the altar of incense, where the prayers of the saints are offered. Clearly, there's a link here between the cries of God's people and what God is going to do on the earth. And there's a little lesson there, isn't there? Your prayers do have power before the throne of God. But these angels, they're located, and again, this is real. It means that right now, somewhere in the river Euphrates, there are four angels bound in this literal river. Now, this river is in the region of the ancient kingdom of Babylon. It is located in the part of the world, says David Cloud, that from the beginning was associated with rebellion against God and with mystery religions and idolatry and demon worship. So that's significant because there's been a lot of demonic activity in that area. The mystery religions, with Babylon and so on, coming out of that area. So we have four angels that, again, at this time are restrained by God but will be released in this time in the tribulation. You say, why is the Euphrates mentioned? Well, because it plays a key role in the seven-year tribulation. For example, it is the river that the enemies of God will cross prior to the last conflict before the millennium, Revelation 16:12, where you have the vial judgments taking place and the Euphrates River is dried up to make way for the kings of the east who will come to the Battle of Armageddon. Euphrates also forms a dividing line between east and west. And the area beyond the Euphrates to the east is traditionally the source from which enemy attacks came against Israel. So there's a map showing the Euphrates River that has its source up here somewhere in Armenia, runs down. Then you have two major river systems that run side by side there, the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. But this is the river we're talking about here. So we're dealing with something that's real here. And this river will be a significant river in the end times. Why? Well, because of these attacks that are going to come from the east. It seems to indicate that here. So we have their location. Then we look at their loosing. Their loosing, verse 15. Now, the fact that these angels are bound, it clearly indicates to us that they are fallen angels. Good angels are never bound in Scripture. So there are some who suggest these are good angels. No, they're not good angels, okay, because they're bound. Quite clearly, these are fallen angels. Therefore, we're dealing with more demonic spirits. And they are released for an hour and a day and a month and a year, the Bible says, for to slay the third part of men. Now, remember I mentioned, didn't I, in the introduction, that most of the trumpet judgment... This is dropping in and out a bit. Should we just switch to this one, maybe? Or batteries? We'll replace the battery. Yeah, I've just noticed it's just dropping in and out a few bits and pieces there. That's all right. The devil doesn't want us to... doesn't like this message about... Oh, the light's green, though. That's strange, isn't it? Might be getting low, yeah. Okay. Intermission. Thank you, Ruwell. So... Okay, we can go for another hour now. No. I'm trying to get through in an hour if I can, otherwise my wife will tease me. No, I'm just joking. All right. So I mentioned, didn't I, that most of the trumpet judgments affect things in thirds. So that now we have the third part of men. Remember, going back, a third of trees is destroyed, a third of the sea turned to blood, a third of sea creatures die, a third of ships destroyed, a third of fresh water contaminated or poisoned, a third of light smitten, and now we have a third of the population killed under the sixth trumpet. Now remember, under the seal judgments, a fourth of the world's population has already died, okay, under the seal judgments. So this means that by the end of the sixth trumpet, over half of the world's population has perished. It's horrendous. People think, again, I'm not trying to make light of COVID-19 and the fact that lives are being lost, but I think worldwide about 140-some thousand people have died. But we're talking here about billions of people, not just thousands, who will perish. So that brings us now, to slay, as I mentioned, they will slay the third part of, or these four angels play a role in destroying a third of the world's population. Now we note the army. There's a clear link between the angels of verse that are released and the army of 200 million. And that's why we call them demon aggressors. Clearly these four angels stir up this war that is going to take place. They stir up this trouble that brings about this massive army that will claim so many lives, or this battle, end times battle. We note the calculation of this army. Verse 16, I've mentioned it a couple of times. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. This would have been a staggering figure for John during his day, because the entire population of the world probably wasn't much more than 200 million. And so this is a massive army. They're pictured in a certain way, as we'll see in a moment. So a 200 strong army. This is, if you think about the picture of the Euphrates River and something happening from the east, it seems to indicate a war in Asia. Now, this is interesting. You have within this eastern area, east of the Euphrates, you have countries like China with a current army at the moment of 1.6 million and India's army, 1.2 million. But you have to understand that these nations, while they may have only that amount at the moment as far as their official personnel serving, they have hundreds of millions of young men and women who are battle-ready. And John Woolwood writes in his commentary, "It is fascinating that China alone is reported to have over 314 million men aged 16 to 49 who are fit for military service, along with over 298 million women in this category." So if war broke out in Asia, the combatants could very easily number 200 million very quickly. If you get a few countries involved, it's not hard to see how you could quickly end up with numbers of this magnitude. people say, will China, in particular, there's a lot of interest at the moment about China and COVID-19, but will China play a role in the end times? Well, the Bible clearly indicates under the vile judgments, which are coming later, that the way is prepared for the kings of the east. So it seems very clear that there will be war coming out of Asia in the tribulation period, and I believe that this passage here also clearly indicates that. So it's interesting, you can see how a country like China, with its communism and so on, could easily play a role like this in the end times, but it may not be confined to them. Here's just a little snapshot from a video of China celebrating 70 years of communism. Just a little window into some of this military might we're talking about. Something to think about there. So we have this 200 million strong army coming out of from somewhere to the east of the Euphrates, it would seem. We notice now the description of this army. We notice the description of the riders. The main feature of the riders described is their breastplates, which are of a glowing appearance. It says in verse 17, "And I saw the horses in the vision, and then that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone." So there's a fiery redness to these breastplates. The word jacinth speaks of a deep blue, and then brimstone, a sulphurous yellow. So there's this glowing appearance to the breastplates of the riders. Then we have the description of the horses. The Bible says they have heads as the heads of lions, and tails like unto serpents, and out of the mouths of these lion-like horses spews fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, it could be. There are some that suggest that, like the locust plague, this is a demonic army, an army of demons by the description of the horses. That's a possibility. I tend to lean towards it being a demonically inspired army. Okay, so you have, because again, you have the four angels released, not 200 million angels. You have four angels released, then you have the emergence of this 200 million strong army. So I believe it's speaking of a demonically inspired army, and we know that Satan's behind wars very often, isn't he? I mean, you can't help but see something satanic about Hitler and what happened there with World War II. I mean, very clearly satanic in the and what went on there. So I think, personally, I think it's very likely that John, you think about it for a moment, if you were John in the first century, how would you describe a end time army with modern weapons? Okay, John was not familiar with tanks and rocket launchers and nuclear weapons, okay? So I believe it could well be that John here is describing in terms familiar to him what he's seeing. He's seeing, these what he describes as looking like a horse with fire and brimstone spewing out of its mouth, and then it's got the ability to spew out the back. It sort of sounds a little bit like a modern war machines, doesn't it? Maybe a tank or something. So you can see how quite clearly the picture of this, how lives can be consumed very quickly with these types of weapons. So I believe it's John describing in terms familiar to him what he's seeing as an end times army with modern weapons. When you notice the destruction from this army, a third of men are killed by the fire, the smoke and the brimstone that spew out of the horses' mouths. So again, it could indicate some form of nuclear battle or, as I mentioned, tanks, modern weapons. We can see how that could all be how that's all very possible as we look towards the end of time. So we have demon tormentors, the locusts, plague. The demons described there as these hideous creatures. And then we have the demon aggressors, these four angels that are released that then stir up this conflict there, and with a 200 million strong army and widespread destruction, a third of life destroyed, a third of the population destroyed. You can see, I mean, it's not hard to imagine, is it? I mean, if you got a couple of these superpowers flinging around some of their weapons, you can see how very quickly you would have just widespread loss of life. Now that brings us now thirdly and lastly to demon worshippers. Demon worshippers, verse 20 and 21. And in verse 20 and 21, record the response of the survivors and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. How do they respond? Staggering. And it's just a window into the hardness. Again, it's a window into the hardness and the stubbornness of man's heart. Who's just been terrorizing the world? Demons. And what do men do when it's all said and done? Worship demons. How foolish. I mean, these devils that have been swarming the world. Can you imagine? I mean, what a horrifying scene. We have these demonic creatures that are going to be flying around for 5 months, stinging people. I mean, it's horrific. And yet, such is the blindness of men's heart that, again, rather than turning to Christ in repentance and turning to Christ for salvation, they persist in demon worship. So we have demon worshippers. They repent not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship, what's first on the list? Devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. People say, all I need to repent is a sign from heaven. Well, in the tribulation period, they're going to know. Remember when we got to the sixth seal in chapter 6, they're going to say to the rocks and the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In the tribulation period, men will be in no doubt that these judgments are coming from the Son of God, from the throne of God. And yet, despite all of that knowledge and of the clear the clear judgments that have been poured out upon them from God, they will still not repent. Wisby says this: the most frightening thing about Revelation 9 is not the judgments that God sends, but the sins that men persist in committing even while God is judging them. So these men repent. The rest of the men, the survivors of these, the sixth trumpet there. So a third of people are killed, but the survivors, the rest of the men, will not repent. And we've just broken this down into two categories. They will not repent of their idolatries. They will not repent of their idolatries, the works of their hands. They should not worship devils, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, the works of their hands. In Scripture, this phrase particularly relates to idolatry. Idolatry, says David Cloud, is to worship anything in the place of or above God. So it refers not only to those who bow to literal idols, but also to those who worship technology, politics, wealth, sport, themselves, etc. So it's the works of men's hands. Yes, it can be a physical idol, and there's much idolatry in the world. And there's even an increase in that form of idolatry even here in Australia. And in the Western world, as we turn our back on our Christian heritage, in that vacuum, many people in the West are turning to Hinduism and Buddhism and actual idol worship. But even if you do not bow, an atheist can still be an idolater. Even if you don't bow to a physical statue, you can still be an idolater. There are people out there who simply love their sport more than God. They love their work more than God. They love their money more than God. They love politics more than God. They love their technology more than God. That's their idol. But it's interesting, isn't it, that particularly the worship of devils is mentioned. We have the worship of things, the works of their hands, the worship of devils, that they should not worship devils. I mean, as I mentioned, what utter blindness in light of what's just happened. Now, I believe the explosion of the occult and the New Age in our day is laying the groundwork for the tribulation period that will be riddled with Satanism. You say, are we in the tribulation now, Pastor, with COVID-19? No. We know biblically that the rapture comes before the tribulation. But I do believe that the world is being conditioned and prepared, and the groundwork is being laid. We can certainly see that the groundwork is being laid for the tribulation that is to come. We won't go through it. We're not going to be in it. Get that out of your mind. But we can certainly see the groundwork being laid for it. I mean, who would have ever thought that in a country like Australia, they would suggest that we all have an app so we can all be traced by the government? Now, I've no doubt that there are people who are well-meaning with all this and trying to help. But can't you see, from a Christian perspective, how as the world gets used to more surveillance, more government control, these sorts of things are conditioning people and preparing them for the coming Antichrist, who will say, look, just pop a little, let's just save all the bother, just pop it in your right hand or your forehead, beep, sort it out. Okay? People will embrace it. But the explosion of the occult is certainly laying the groundwork for this tribulation period. John Phillips writes, the world is already being prepared for what is to come. It is one of the ironies of the age in which we live that at a time when scientific enlightenment is at its zenith and men are educated, pragmatic and materialistic in the extreme, millions are turning to the occult for entertainment, enlightenment and eventual enslavement. Every year, hundreds of new books are published dealing with demonism, witchcraft, magic, spiritism, ghosts and prophecy. Not the right kind of prophecy. Every season brings its quota of television shows featuring similar themes. Soothsayers, prophets, astrologers, fortune tellers are given avid hearing by millions. The groundwork is being laid for an enormous increase in demon activity soon to burst upon the world. It's true, isn't it? Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, all these. By the way, as Christians, you should have nothing to do with all that sort of stuff. That demonism, whether it be under the guise of some little story or something that's, you know, supposedly a nice thing. Worship of devils. There's going to be a lot of devil worship in the end times. There'll be worship of idols. We've talked about that, which ultimately is the worship of demons anyway, 1 Corinthians 10:20. So they won't repent of their idolatries, nor will they repent of their iniquities. Neither repented they of their, what's first on the list? Murders. Nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. You know why people don't repent? Because they love their sin more than they love the Lord Jesus. Sin is more precious to them than salvation. Can you think of a more ghastly thought? Your sin is more precious to you than eternity in heaven with Christ. But that's what people choose, sadly, many. They will not repent. They will not repent of their murders. You know, in the pre-flood world, the world was filled with violence, wasn't it? And what did the Lord Jesus say in Luke 17:24? He said, "And as it was in the days of Noe," meaning Noah, "so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." 2 Timothy 3:1-3 predicts, among other things, that in the last days men will be, quote, without natural affection and fierce. They won't repent. In light of all of this judgment, they're still going to say, we're not going to repent of our murders, the taking of others' lives. You can see how the world is moving fast towards that, can't you? Here's just one illustration of this with abortion. Staggering, isn't it? And as of today, the 18th of April, there have been 148,639 deaths worldwide so far from COVID-19. Okay, 148,639 deaths. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm not in no way trying to minimise anyone's death. Okay, we as Christians, we come from the basis that every human life is precious. Okay, but just to put things in perspective. In 2019, there were 42.3 million babies murdered in their mother's wombs worldwide. And isn't it incredulous that so far there have been 66 deaths in Australia from COVID-19, but over 80,000 unborn babies are murdered annually in Australia, which is an average of about 220 babies per day. Amazing, isn't it? Every time one person dies in this nation from COVID-19, it hits the front page of the newspaper. I mean, there's a constant counting going on. You know, 65 and 66, and this is how many people have died. And isn't it amazing that in places like Australia and America, in fact, governments across the world at the moment, are spending multiplied billions of dollars, amounting to trillions of dollars, to save people's lives, and at the same time, very often, funding a secret Holocaust. And can you imagine right now if the mainstream media started to report every abortion? Every abortion that took place. This is the parallel universe we're living in. And may I just say, as Christians, we need to have a little bit of perspective. I'm not saying we should minimize COVID-19, but I do sense that sometimes we're getting whipped up and carried along by the world's media, and we need to just stop and think biblically. Hang on a second. Here's a government, including our nation. Let's not pat it this morning. Here's our nation that can spend $320 billion to try and save the lives of Australians and at the same time support an industry that will butcher on average 220 babies per day. Now, if you ever want to have your heart broken, there's a website you can go to called numberofabortions.com, and you can watch live the numbers tallying up. Here's what I viewed at 7:15 this morning. Look at the numbers here going up while I was on the page. Okay? Since I loaded the page, here's the numbers of babies being aborted worldwide. Worldwide this year. Worldwide today. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? Every time someone dies of COVID-19, it's been observed, watched. Everyone's panicked. But look at this. Within the space of about 35 to 40 seconds that I viewed this page, this is based on solid statistics, 50 babies died in about 35 to 40 seconds. You can see how in the end times men will say, we're not repenting of our murders. I mean, it's staggering. It'd be good, actually, if we as Christians would get as stirred up about these statistics as the COVID-19 ones. Amazing, isn't it? We can all be so stirred up about every person who dies from COVID-19. And I'm not saying that's not right, but I'm just saying, Christian, we're living in a world that's full of murder. And this is not to mention the murders of adults. I mean, I haven't looked up the statistics of how many people are murdered in Australia. But this is the picture we're getting here. In light of all this judgment, men will still choose their murders over repentance and salvation. Their sorceries. The Greek word there is pharmakia. Our word pharmacy comes from this word. And it's not referring to modern pharmacies, obviously, but it's referring to witchcraft. But often in ancient witchcraft, there was often potions and magic, spells and other things. Okay, so it includes drugs. Okay, witchcraft, but it has an association with drugs. Thomas says it is a broad word that can refer to poisons, amulets, charms, drugs, magic spells, or any object that is supposed to possess holiness. It can refer to witchcraft too. So again, we see highlighted the Satanism and the demon worship and the witchcraft of the end times. And that's where our world's headed. I mean, Hollywood's riddled with people who act. Many of the famous actors are members of the Church of Satan. Be careful before you let them into your lounge room to watch them, okay? Their fornication. They will choose their depraved lusts over salvation. Their lust will be more important than salvation. Kind of sounds like 21st century Australia, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, well, I just need more evidence. No, you want your lust more than you want forgiveness of sins. Now, look at what William Newell wrote in the 1930s. He says, one has only to glance at the pictures in newspapers, at magazine covers, at the advertisements of theatres and moving pictures to see what a wave of lust has begun to sweep the earth. This is 1930s. What would he say today in the digital age where every form of perversion is only a click or tap away? David Cloud comments, Neil could not have imagined the moral vileness that we find in the entertainment business today. Homosexuality has come out of the closet and has grown by frightful proportions and has gained great political clout. It's meant to say clout there. A recent report stated that bestiality is growing in Europe and that some farmers rent out their animals to filthy men who are engaged in this practice. They won't repent of their fornication. Fornication is a broad word that covers all these depraved lusts. They're thefts. You know, what this really brings us to is this. True repentance requires repentance of sin. I mean, do we not get a clear picture from Revelation? Repentance requires repentance from sin. How can people say, oh, repentance has nothing to do with anything to do with sin? Well, here, they won't repent of sins. All right. I'm not saying, we understand, we're not talking about reformation from your sin, that would be works. None of us are preaching that you have to work your way to heaven or reform your life. But when your heart is repentant, you see sin differently than the way you saw it before. And you run to Christ because you want deliverance from that sin. That's repentance. There's a change in your desire. There's a change in your mind that leads to then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of God, and it's the work of salvation in you, a change of life. And so you need to repent and trust Christ. So as we close, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour? Or will you be like these end time people who choose sin rather than salvation? I hope you'll choose salvation. Don't think you're going to miss out on life. Life will truly begin for you the day you get saved. And then as Christians, are we living now for now or eternity? This is something that Revelation seems to make so clear. This world is headed for doom. And we don't want to be investing all of our lives into these temporal things of this world. We should have a different set of values as God's people and also a Christian perspective on the world. We need to close. But I trust you'll be challenged through this message. If you're not saved, call on Christ today. Repent of your sin, trust in him, receive the gift of eternal life. And then as God's people, let's have a biblical view of this world. This world system is under the dominion of the evil one and will come to an end. And so we need to have an eternal perspective and be living for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Through this passage of Scripture, seal its message to each of our hearts. Now we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.